to speak a little bit about work of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Shall we go to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel? John 12. We will begin with verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And today I want to speak from verse 27, for this cause. We hear the truth of that much in our world today, and it is called cause and effect. And we find that there are those in our world who believe that if we can just find the cause of certain things, then we can completely eliminate the effect. And really, when you begin to study the scripture and to read what is prophesied in so many cases, and that simply is not true. Man does not have the power that he thinks he does. We've also seen this same thing of cause and effect for many, many years, especially in the lives of people or some who would judge the lives of other people. For example, they follow the same pattern that Job's comforters did of telling him, there is surely something, some secret sin in your life that has caused this difficulty that you're in. And Job, if you will just repent and fall on your face before God and admit this hidden sin, then God will heal you. But we find that God destroyed that premise when he said to Satan, thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There are a number of times that this phrase that we see here, this cause, is mentioned in Scripture. For this cause, stated a number of times, and the thing is that it is very specific in most of those cases as to what such a cause is. And so there really are only two that I want to see today. The first one is here in our text, and it tells us of that the cause is for the glory of God, as we're going to see. Later on, we're going to see for this cause in reference to the need of men. And I bring these out because both of them center around exactly the same event, and that is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 27, I want to notice the context leading up to this, and we will see what that cause actually is. And so as Jesus says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And if you go into the record, we find that Jesus is just a couple of days removed from the time that he is going to spend that agonizing hours there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood dropping down to the ground. And it was because, of course, he knew what was ahead of him. Then, of course, the next day he would be delivered to the cross. And when he says here that he was troubled, it is certainly because he understood and he knew what was coming to him. So now is my soul troubled. I want to notice that it was an inward troubling. We can well understand drawing back and the recoil that we would have from the thought of crucifixion and the physical pain and misery and difficulty that that would bring. But Jesus suffered from something even more intense than that. Now is my soul troubled, because Jesus knew that he was going to suffer that which would go down, way down deeper even than the physical sense. And it was because he knew he was going to be made sin, and he would have to bear the full brunt of God's wrath upon sin poured out upon him. And so now is my soul troubled. And then as we read here, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This hour that had been planned from the foundation of the world, this hour wherein indeed he must suffer as the Lamb of God brought to the slaughter. And then he says, but for this cause I came to this hour. This is why I came into this world. We have long stated that the overall reason that Jesus came into the world is because he must fulfill the will of God. He must fulfill that role of being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We find there are many, many things that Jesus accomplished when he died there on the cross of Calvary. But I want to notice what he said about it. When he said here, but for this cause came I unto this hour, and immediately he said, Father, glorify thy name. This is the cause for which Jesus came to this hour, is that he might glorify the name of the Lord. And then comes God's answer. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I've already glorified my name through you. We can think of quite a number of different times that that would have happened. We see it, of course, at the time when he was baptized, when he began his earthly ministry, when he came up out of the water and the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And we find that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was glorified at that time. There was another time where we read of him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that showed forth his future glory as the resurrected Christ. But God said again, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. He would magnify Jesus. Then, of course, we could remember and go through those many wonderful times when Jesus would speak. And then, of course, we see the wonderful supernatural miracles that he did, calling attention to the fact that these were things that were beyond the pale of natural men and his ability. All of these things would glorify the Father. So I've already glorified my name, and we might add numerous times. But then he says this, I will glorify it again. And we can well understand that. We can understand the glory of God at his resurrection. We understand the glory of God that was so manifested there on the day of Pentecost. But I want to notice that Jesus really speaks of something more imminent than that. Notice these verses. In verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. They didn't understand what God had said, but Jesus began to declare unto them what he meant. And so in verse 30 we read, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And then he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now. see this right immediately, and it would happen now. It would happen almost immediately, even within the next 2 days, because as we'll see here, he was talking about his crucifixion. There have been many who have wondered, people in unbelief and all of these things wondered, how in the world could that bring glory to God? But it most assuredly did. Notice in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. It brought great satisfaction and glory to God when he poured out his wrath and his judgment on sin. Now, it didn't make any difference that he had to do that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, we find out that God is glorified when sin is judged. We have said again and again, God could not let even one sin go by unpunished, or his righteous government would be in jeopardy. When he had to turn his back and pour out his wrath upon Jesus, it brought glory unto God. It brought glory to the very government of God and justified God in every manner for judging sin. But notice further, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This really is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And so it was that Jesus' heel had to be bruised. Jesus had to die. But at the same time, now is the prince of this world cast out. He's called the prince of this world. He is called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We are talking about Satan. And it is so important for us to understand Jesus won the victory over him there at the cross of Calvary. I know that there are people who feel like that there was a battle that took place after this, that Jesus went down to hell and grappled with the enemy. People have said that, but there's absolutely no record of it whatsoever. We know that Jesus knew he had won the victory over Satan when he said, "It is finished." The battle was over, and he knew that he had won. This is when he could say with all assurance, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." We know that that has not literally happened even down to the present hour wherein we're standing today. But the death of Jesus and his subsequent resurrection guaranteed that Satan's power was over. It was broken. It was shown immediately because death couldn't hold Jesus. Well, guess what that means? Death can't hold us either. The death of Jesus and his resurrection also tells us that he won complete victory over Satan when it comes to our lives. So Jesus was not, he didn't give an idle threat here. He said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And we must read the next verse, else people conclude that he's talking about being lifted up out of death. That happened. Jesus was lifted up in resurrection power, but notice he uttered this statement because of verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus was talking about his death when he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That was the basis of this matter of bringing glory unto God. He would glorify the Father by submitting unto his absolute plan and purpose of being lifted up on the cross of Calvary, lifted up as a sin offering, lifted up defeating the power of the enemy. And I want to notice here before we go on to the next segment, this glorious fact. When God punished Jesus, when he punished sin in the person of Christ, there at Calvary, when he was lifted up as this sin offering, God laid the basis for his judgment to be poured out on all men in the end time. There is not a man that can stand before him and say, you have no right to do this, because Jesus has already punished his son for exactly the same thing. There is not a sin in this world that Jesus has not been punished for and atoned for. All of them have been punished. And if men refuse to take that punishment that he bore for them, if they refuse to accept his son who died for them, they will be punished for the sin that has already been committed. I say there is no sin that can be committed that is not covered, with the exception of one. There's only one sin God will never forget, and that is the rejection of his son, as we heard in the last couple of weeks. And so Jesus did satisfy the requirement. For this cause came I to this hour. The cause was to glorify his Father, and he did. But let us turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews for another use of this term. Hebrews 9. Paul, of course, as we have stated many times, wrote the book of Hebrews to turn the Hebrew Christians from the law unto the realities that are in Christ Jesus. And so we read in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we begin with verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I want to notice here that Paul continues to follow this pattern of showing how that the redemption which God wrought in Christ Jesus is far better than that which was ordained by the law. He was trying to turn the Jews away from those practices of the law in order that they might lay hold of the tremendous blessings that there are in Christ Jesus for them. And so you will notice here that neither by the blood of bulls and of goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once. This is one of the major contrasts with that of the law. They offered these sacrifices day after day after day and year after year after year. Jesus offered only one because it was his own blood. And of course, as we read, it is simply not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. And you will notice that he says that in another way here in verse 13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an unclean heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Men must answer the question, if the blood of bulls and of goats could have accomplished what Jesus did, why would God send his son to do that work? And the answer is that the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sins. But there is more here even than that. You will notice, as we see in this place, the blood of bulls and of goats, yes, they could take care of that which was on the outside to the cleansing of the flesh. I believe it was Naaman, you remember. He was a leper. He was a Gentile. But he came to Elisha and wanted to be healed of his leprosy. And Elisha told him, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan. He was angry. He said, there's a whole lot better rivers than that I can wash in. But then his servants persuaded him. They said to him, if he had told you to do something greater, would you have done it? How much simpler when he says, wash and be clean. And Naaman went down 7 times into the River Jordan. We've stated many times there was nothing special or select about Jordan except what it represented. Represented Naaman going down into death with Christ and coming up in newness of life. God demonstrated what he could do. But the fact of the matter is, this man was cleansed of his leprosy. And that's what Paul says here. By the washing of these different things that they had, then it sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. That's only one example. There is example after example of how that following the ordinances and the instructions that were given to them, people were cleansed outwardly. But notice this, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Here is where the law fell short. The law couldn't do anything for the inward man. Anyone, and there were multitudes of people who were saved during the time of law, but they weren't saved by the law. They were saved for the faith in Jesus Christ. They looked forward. All of these sacrifices and offerings looked forward to the time when Jesus would offer his one offering there on the cross of Calvary. Those people were saved just like we are, by grace through faith. Just because they believed in the truth of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was only Christ who could reach down and purge the conscience. Men can go through all kinds of rituals today, and they do. They're told to do all sorts of things. Saying Hail Marys and all of these different things. But did you know that all of that can never remove guilt from their conscience? Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And you don't have to go through a lot of contortions to do it. Just ask, and he will cleanse you of your sin and give you that clear, clean conscience. And you're no longer afraid to come into the presence of God. You no longer feel guilt. You have that wonderful sensation of being absolutely cleansed before God. And so how much more will Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then we come to our phrase once again, verse 15. And for this cause. For this cause means it is for the cause of meeting man's need. That begins when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his conscience is absolutely cleansed before God. He no longer has this sense of condemnation because of sin. But that's not all. For this cause includes what we read here. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. The New Testament simply means the new covenant. That's what a testament is a new covenant. We are talking about the covenant of divine grace. We think about the fact that Jesus is a mediator. When we think of a mediator between God and man, we most often think of man who has done misdeeds, many of them, and he needs a mediator to get to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For example, 1 John 2:1, we'll not turn there, but it says this, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." He is talking to Christians, and we well know that even after we're a Christian, we have the ability to sin, and indeed we have. "But, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate." We have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have a mediator who understands our weaknesses, our frailties, and that's why he's able to mediate between us and the Father. But the next verse says this, "Because of that fact, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Normally, we think of mercy available to the one who is guilty, and that's exactly what Jesus supplies. But I want to notice here that Jesus as the mediator, as my mediator, goes far beyond wrongdoing. Jesus' work as a mediator doesn't just wait until a person is guilty of doing something bad or wrong. It's a shame that many people feel that way and understand Jesus as the mediator in that manner. But let us notice what Paul says here, that he is, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is the mediation that we are talking about here. Jesus is the mediator for me to lay hold of all of the provisions that are included in this New Testament or this New Covenant. I can tell you that they include all the promises of the Abrahamic Covenant. Jesus is mediating in order that I might lay hold of all of those things. For this cause, we find he is mediator, that I might receive all of the things that God has provided for us under this wonderful new covenant. And then I want to notice that the pattern, the law was given, and it became a pattern for what Jesus would do in actuality when he came. Notice what we read in verse 16. "Where a testament or a covenant is, there must be also of necessity the death of the testator." Jesus is the one who made the promise, and this is basically saying this covenant will not be enforced unless he dies. And that's exactly true. Verse 17, "A testament or a covenant, a will, is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth." Jesus had to die in order to make this covenant valid unto us. And that is exactly what he did. If you read these other verses, Paul uses the example that the same pattern was followed in the law. There had to be death before that testament or that covenant was invoked. And indeed, they had death day after day after day in order that this covenant be effective. I want to skip down here to the 27th verse of this chapter. Jesus had to die when he became a man. For this cause, meeting the needs of men, Jesus had to go to Calvary, to come to this hour, as we said there in John 12. Verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die. This is true of every man. When Jesus was born as that little babe there in Bethlehem, this same decree passed upon him. It was appointed unto him to die. He had to meet the requirement also of man. It is appointed unto man once to die. This is another scripture you can give to people who think they can be born again and again and again and again. Scripture says you only die once. That's it. You and I, the day we accepted Jesus as our Savior, met that appointment with death. His death became my death. So it is appointed unto man once to die. It was appointed unto Jesus once to die, and he did. After that is the appointment with judgment. And every man who has accepted Christ met that appointment in Jesus, because Jesus was judged for my sin. And so we've met that appointment. So he met the appointment with death. Verse 28, so Christ, that is, because it's appointed unto all men to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And as we have already stated, Jesus died, but indeed he overcame death when God raised him from the grave, and he bought that wonderful privilege for every one of us. And so now then, because he has risen from the dead, he will appear unto us the second time without sin unto salvation. And so when we speak of, for this cause, Jesus is the mediator, the cause is that he would meet all the needs and all the requirements of mankind in order to provide all of these wonderful blessings and benefits that we find in the Abrahamic covenant. And indeed, we are looking for him that second time, and he will then take us out of this world, even unto himself. So I rejoice today that Jesus was faithful to the cause, and he followed through with God's plan for him, because it brought such great benefit unto us.